I love milk. I love milk. I was raised drinking milk 3 meals a day. I even learned to drink 2% milk. I love milk. And the other day I had what we used to call a hankering. Yeah? Like this craving for ice cold milk. So I go in there, kitchen, I open the fridge. Margaret's in the other room, so there's no reason to use a glass. You know what I'm saying? There's nobody else around, so you just got to slam it down quick, you know, before somebody comes in. So I take a couple of quick gulps, and what I should have done is check the expiration date. Yeah. Or, at the very least, if I would have poured it in a glass, then I would have seen those big slimy blobs coming out of it before I drank it. So, yeah, what was weird was, just the day before, it was fine. And overnight, I guess, it crossed the line. You know, and this fresh, delicious, cold milk had become something really gross. And we talked a lot lately about wisdom. And how some things, even good things, can turn against us if they cross the line. Alcohol, food, even money. And today, we're going to talk about screen time and technology. So if you've ever wanted to be mad at me, maybe today is your day. Technology is awesome for so many things. Educational stuff. I read on my tablet every single day. There's amazing Bible teaching online. There are apps to help you memorize scripture. I can stay in touch with people that I love through text and email and phone calls and FaceTime and social media. Anytime I want, I can check my bank balance. I can see what the weather's doing. I can check on the Olympics. I can see what they're up to in Washington, D.C. I have fixed several things at my house and in my car by watching YouTube videos. Plus, with Amazon, I can buy anything I want and have it on my porch the next day, whether I can afford it or not. And I'll tell you this, a couple hundred people will join us for church this week online. So the internet, computers, phones, social media, technology is amazing, but we also know that there are downsides. Pornography, online bullying, people that are so into their phones that they forget about the people around them. Plus, there's just so much division and so much hate, especially on social media. So we're asking the same question we've been asking every week, like, where is the line? Where does the blessing of technology become a curse and lead so many of us away from this rich, satisfying, abundant life that Jesus wants for us? And especially for parents, like, where do our kids cross the line from value to danger? And I'm going to tell you, the Bible is not super specific on screen time limits, right? So this is going to require some wisdom to apply the life and teaching of Jesus to a topic that he never discussed. So we're not going to solve this one today. What we are going to do is pray together for wisdom, and we're going to look at what I think is a great way for each one of us to start to diagnose where that line is and whether we or our kids may be crossing that line. So James 1:5 tells us, if anyone wants his wisdom, what should they do? Ask. So let's pray. Let's ask God to give us wisdom as we dive into this. Father, this is a hard one because we see the value and we see the goodness and the blessing of all this technology and all these tools. But God, we also see the danger and we also see the downside. And so this is probably too hard for us. And so where else would we turn but to you? Will you give us wisdom about our lives and how much screen time is right for each one of us, and particularly for parents, God? Help us apply your truth to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the National Football League has a problem with concussions. Invariably, a player gets conked on the head, and they're laying there, and people are out there, you know, asking them, are you okay, and do you need to come out of the game? And so invariably, they say, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. Leave me in the game. But you can't go by that, right? Especially right after they got conked on the head. So what do? They have doctors on the sideline, and they check them out. And before the player can go back in, the doctor does a diagnostic test to see if they've crossed the line from a conk on the head to a concussion. And if they've crossed that line, they don't play again until they've had some medical help. And the test is three parts: vision, balance, speech. So vision, they'll like move their fingers and see if their eyes track with it. Or you've seen them do it, like how many fingers, right? How many, when I was in high school, I got knocked out in a practice one day. And in those days, they'd give you the, what do you call that stuff? Smelling salts and like, you know, ammonia or whatever it is. And then they're asking me like, how many fingers? And I said, Thursday. And they said, you're fine, get in there. You know, so like, protocols have changed, you know, through the year. So it's vision, you know, and then it's balance. Can you walk a straight line? You know, can you stand on one foot? And then the last thing is it's speech. Are they speaking coherently? Are their words slurred or whatever it is? So regardless of what the player says, regardless of what they think, these three tests diagnosed whether or not there is a concussion problem. And 2,000 years before the iPhone, Jesus gave us three tests to diagnose if we have a screen time problem. We need to check eyes, heart, tongue. And we have several little tests for each, and each test is about something good turning bad. So we'll start with the eyes. Psalm 101:3, David said, I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. The King James said, I will set no ungodly thing before my eyes. So what's he saying? He says, I'm not going to look at anything that I shouldn't look at, right? And that's really great of him to say that. But we know that David doing horrible things, right? Like murder, right? Like ruining multiple families, including his own families, all started with him not following his own rule. Why? Because what we see changes who we are. What we see, what comes in, what we see changes who we are. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, your eye is like a lamp that brings light or darkness into your life. So we want to diagnose what we're seeing and how it's affecting us. So eye test number one, is what we're seeing online pushing you over the line from connection into isolation? So sometimes social media makes it seem like we're in this constant connection with people. But those connections are not really fully real. And it becomes really easy to settle for like fake connections that actually lead us to isolation. Like, why would you call an old friend to catch up over coffee when you can just look at their Instagram page? Right? Why would you join a group and do life with 10 or 12 people when you have 600 friends on Instagram? Why would you pay attention to your kid's Little League game when you can watch three games at the same time on your phone? So screen time can make us feel connected when it's really making us isolated. And I'm going to describe a scene that you've seen before. Margaret and I saw it a while back at a restaurant, the Longhorn Steakhouse. This family comes in, mom, dad, sweet little kid, 3 and 5-year-old kids or whatever. They sit them down. They immediately hand each kid their iPad, and they immediately put headphones on each kid. And those kids were, one was really connected to Bluey, and one was really connected to Elsa. And mom was really connected to her work email, and dad was super connected to Instagram. And from the time that they told those kids to put their headphones on, to the time that they motioned to those kids to take their headphones off, they didn't say one single word to each other. 30 minutes. And you've seen some version of that. And if we're honest, most of us have been some version of that. And this is dangerous, especially for kids. Because between like social media and these games where you have teammates online, and for some porn, they have these virtual relationships that require no real effort and no real responsibility and no risk. I mean, a real friendship is rare and valuable, so, you know, you work on it, right? You learn to communicate and apologize and forgive and accept and be accountable. But because of these virtual relationships, kids aren't learning to value relationships. Kids aren't learning to have relationships. If an online friend displeases me, I'll just unfriend them and friend somebody else. There are literally millions of potential friends out there. So why would I go to any effort to stay friends with just one? Developing these relationships matters in our lives. Some of you men are old enough to remember calling a girl on the phone, right? When you first started, when you're a teenager, and you were just palms sweating, right? You couldn't dial because your fingers were so sweaty, and you're holding the phone, and it's shaking in your hand, and it's ringing, and you're thinking, please don't answer, please don't answer, please, right? And you're just so, so nervous about it, and it was really, really hard, but you were highly motivated, right? So you learned a lot. You learned to fight through fear. You learned to manage risk and reward. You managed to learn about communication. You managed to learn to overcome objections, right? If you're like me, you learn to deal with rejection. You learned a lot in these. You learn to navigate relationships by having real relationships. Eye test number two. Is screen time pushing you over the line from information to anxiety? So now, our phones give us access to breaking news 24/7, and that is cool, kinda, right? Because something horrible is happening somewhere in the world every minute of every day. And 25 years ago, you would catch up on that stuff at the 6 o'clock news, right? Or your morning newspaper. But now, your phone can alert you in real time of every bad thing that's going on anywhere on the planet the minute it happens. So no wonder this is the most anxious generation in history, right? We're constantly bombarded with bad news, 95% of which we can't even affect. And if there isn't a war or a crisis, the media will just create one, right? Because for them, it's money in the bank. For us, it's anxiety. Eye test number three. Is screen time turning expression into comparison? What starts is just people really like hashtag blessed, right? Just expressing gratitude by posting, wow, look at this great dinner. Wow, look how good my cookies came out. Like, look at my kid's report card. Look how much weight I've lost. Look what my wife bought me for my birthday. Look at this fun party that I got invited to. And that can quickly turn into me seeing how much better your life is than mine, and just feeling sad because people don't post their real lives, right? They post their highlight reels, and my life can't compare to your highlight reel. So that comparison can lead to frustration and insecurity and depression. Eye test number four. Is screen time turning vulnerability into judgment? This is especially hard on teenagers, because they post very vulnerably, right? Pictures of themselves, and then they see how people respond. And not just their best friends, and not just the mean girls at school, right? Now the whole world is voting about the thing that you're probably most insecure about, which is how you look. And I've learned something really interesting and horrifying about brain development in teenagers. So I'm 64. My brain is as developed as it's gonna get. Yeah, and in fact, if I'm truthful, there's probably, you know. But let's say I post a picture of me online. And let's say it's a picture, I think I have a picture that I posted recently. Yeah, and it's me. And I'm just looking super sexy, man. And I got the really cool clothes on, and I'm, you know, showing off my ripped abs and all that stuff. And I'm saying something really brilliant in this post. The Bible is like hula hoops, blah, blah, blah. So there you go. I posted this thing. I'm putting myself out there, this great intellectual breakthrough I've had, and just how hot and sexy I am and everything. So here's what happens. I post that online. If lots of people view it and like it and share it, then every like and every share and every time I hear the phone notification ding, my brain sends out a neurotransmitter called dopamine. Right? And dopamine tells me, this is good. Yeah, this is right. I should do this again. I want more of this, right? I feel loved. I feel great, right? And because I'm 64 years old, if this thing goes out and nobody likes it, and I get a bunch of nasty comments on it, then another part of my brain kicks in called my prefrontal cortex. And that's the part of my brain that regulates rational thinking and impulse control, gives me perspective, emotional regulation, right? So if I get ugly comments or nobody likes me, my prefrontal cortex reminds me that, you know what, that comment doesn't define me. Yeah, that comment really says more about them than it says about me. My value doesn't depend on whether these people like me or not. And you know what? Maybe this does hurt, but this will pass, right? The problem with teenagers is the neurotransmitter systems develop really early. So at like 14, if they post a picture and it gets liked or it gets good comments or lots of views or whatever, they get that dopamine hit, right? They get that rush. Unfortunately, can we take that post off, Jim? Anything but that. the computer's frozen. Okay, let's regroup. So even at 14, their brains are developed enough for the neurotransmitter part to work. So if they post something and it gets good traction, then they get the dopamine hit, and that's great. But the bad news is that the prefrontal cortex isn't fully developed till they're about 25 years old. So they don't have that stabilizing, regulating voice saying it's okay. So a teen brain gets the rush when it's good, which is addictive, but not the regulation when it's bad, which can be life-crushing. So Facebook launched in 2004. iPhone came out in 2007. And around 2010, two really huge changes hit. Selfie cameras and the like button on Facebook. So suddenly now we have these vulnerable young kids, especially girls, posting these selfies and asking the whole world to vote on one question. Here I am. Do you like me? And every negative comment from a jealous stranger. And every time that phone dinged or didn't ding, what they heard was no. And the judgment doesn't just happen during school, right? That phone is dinging or not dinging 24/7. So they are literally never not being judged. And their vulnerability led to judgment that their brains were just not prepared to handle. Within 2 years of those implementations, hospital reports of self-harm and attempted suicide of teenage girls was up 50%, 50. So if our screen time is causing isolation and anxiety and jealousy and judgment, that's a pretty strong indicator that even if we say we're fine, the eyes don't lie. Second diagnostic test. What is our screen time doing to our heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. And screens kind of aim our attention. If you can think what that, like what we pay attention to becomes more and more important to us, and it goes from our eyes into our hearts. So heart test number one is screen time turning entertainment into addiction? So to start with, obviously porn is a huge problem. Not just because Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed sexual sin in your heart. And not just because a huge number of the actors in pornography are actually victims of abuse and traffic and slavery, but because porn is a huge problem because it's 100% addictive. And the brain science behind this is also fascinating and horrifying. But it's not just online pornography that's addictive. Online gambling is becoming a huge, life-crushing problem, especially for young men. But it's not just that. People are addicted to social media. People are addicted to online shopping. People are addicted to games. I've noticed some addictive behaviors in myself just about checking emails and texts. And people love to say, oh, well, yeah, I'm not addicted to it. You know, I just like doing it. You know, I'm not addicted. I enjoy scrolling. Big deal. You know, so I like games. It's just fun. It's no biggie to me. But then if you ask them to turn it off for a month, they can't. And it says something about a behavior when we get defensive when we're asked about it. If somebody asks how much time you spend on your phone, how much time do you spend on social media, how much time do you spend on games or TV, if your natural response is, well, I'm not doing it that much, it's not a problem, I have it under control, I can quit anytime I want to, right? These are the words of an addict. So social media is not inherently sinful, and neither are games or buying stuff online or checking your email, but too much screen time can turn entertainment into addiction. Heart test number two, is screen time turning safety into danger? There's a great book out there called The Anxious Generation, written by a guy named Jonathan Haidt. And he writes about the effects of kids moving from a play-based childhood to a phone-based childhood, and how parents not protecting their children from online danger actually started with parents being overly protective about other stuff. So we were so afraid that our kids would get hurt, or that they would get bullied, or that they would get sick. And we were so afraid of stranger danger, you know, some white van was going to pull up and haul our kids off the front porch. And those are real fears. Those are real dangers. But we were so afraid of those dangers that we locked them in the house with an iPhone and exposed them to even bigger danger, because the worst bullying happens on screens. And most trafficking of kids starts on a screen. When kids' attention is pulled away from playing and running and riding and climbing and driving and dating, and it's pulled just towards more screen time, there's a real risk of putting their hearts and their lives in danger. How you doing? Okay. Heart test number three. Is screen time stealing our sacrifice? I love God, and I want to worship God, and I am happy to intentionally make sacrifices to him of my time and my energy and my passion and my money. And I am happy to make those same sacrifices for my family, for my ministry, for my job, for my country. But too much screen time can subtly draw us to make sacrifices that we did not mean to make. So playing games, social media, watching Netflix, none of that stuff's bad. But I have to be aware that every minute that I spend doom scrolling, every minute I spend playing a video game or checking my email or watching a video is probably a minute that I didn't spend focused on Jesus or my family or my health or my future. And nobody's focused on Jesus 24/7. But I just think it's wise to ask, am I okay with the amount of time and energy and passion that I have left over for him? And there's nothing wrong with renting a movie or buying a game or buying something on Amazon. But if I don't have enough time or I don't have enough money to support my family or invest in my future or invest in God's kingdom, then I might need to look at if that's because I'm making a sacrifice to the wrong God. Heart test number four. Is screen time turning a tool into our master. So technology is a great tool for us to use, but it also has a really sneaky, subtle way of like changing our direction and quietly shaping our desires and our priorities. You know, your algorithm is designed pretty much for one thing, and that is to keep you online. That's it. And so your feed is intentionally filled with stuff that makes you happy or makes you excited or makes you angry so that you just scroll down for one more second, because that's one more second to sell you a product or an idea or a worldview, and to just slowly, honestly change you. So what comes in through the eyes profoundly affects our hearts. And what's in the heart eventually shows itself, especially in what comes out of our mouths. Test number three, the tongue. So Jesus said in Luke 6:45, what you say flows from what's in your heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. So tongue test number one, is screen time pushing you over the line from discourse to division? You guys love me, right? How many of you love me? Just say it right now. No, I need some support right now. Okay. And like, let's just say I said something you didn't want to hear. You still love me. How many would still love me? A lot less. Okay, that's, all right, well, try to love me. I love you. Try to love me back. I'm for you. I love you. I want what's best for you. Is screen time pushing you over the line from discourse to division? Social media should be a great place for public discourse. Should be an awesome place for debate and learning and educating and sharing ideas and finding common ground and bringing truth forward. But is that what you mostly see on social media? Or do you mostly see people saying hateful things about people they disagree with? Yeah, especially politics, but not just politics. Even stuff that doesn't matter. I've seen people say horrible things to other people because they disagree with them about fashion, right? Or some cultural idea, or celebrities, right? Or just stupid, nothing. And some of those people are Christians. And when people stop listening and resort to trashing other people and name-calling, that is not discourse. That is not working together to find the best ideas to make things better. That is being too small-minded to make rational arguments and intentionally, intelligently consider ideas that didn't come from your own personal echo chamber. How's that? Still love me? Okay, I wasn't talking about you guys, but in the other service, those people, right? So people that do that, what they're doing is they're mostly just repeating what they've heard somebody else say, right? And then they're trashing anybody that disagrees with it. So that sounds kind of mean. Maybe I need tongue test number two. Is screen time pushing you over the line from vocal to hateful? Because it's fine to speak your mind. It's good to speak your mind. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. That's what it says. But too much watching one-sided political news, or too much watching the trash-talking, name-calling rage on social media has a way of sinking into our hearts and coming out in our words. It says speak the truth in love, right? And a lot of people will defend that, and they'll say, well, the thing is, I love people so much, I have to tell them that they're idiots so that they'll come to the truth, right? And here's the problem. If they don't hear the love, they're probably not going to stick around for the truth. Right? They're just going to start spewing hateful arguments back to whatever they think you're about to say. And whichever side I'm on, if I post, hey, all you idiots who disagree with me on Donald Trump, now I'm going to straighten you out. Do you think one person in history has ever read a post like that and said, you know what? He's right. I was an idiot. But now I see the light. Donald Trump is the Messiah. Or Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Whichever side I was on. The truth is, here's our social media expert right here. Okay? Raise your hand, TJ. TJ runs our communication stuff. He's our expert on social media. You say if I'm wrong. Whichever side of any issue that I'm on, my opponents probably don't see my posts anyway because their algorithm is flooding them with stuff that they already agree with, just like mine. True or false? The truth is, whichever side of any issue I'm on, my opponents don't listen to what I'm saying because they don't see what I'm saying. And if they do see it, if I'm speaking hateful language, they're just going to go into defense mode and argue back with me with just as much hate. And you know who wins that argument? Mark Zuckerberg. Right? Meta, right? Who wins that argument is Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, because they just managed to keep me and my opponents on for one more minute so they can sell me one more product or one more idea or one more worldview. Jesus said people would recognize us as his disciples. He said that they would see him in us best. Not because we're great debaters. And not even because we're right. He said that they will see him in us best by our love for one another. And when me being vocal becomes me being hateful, that is a pretty sure sign that I've become more interested in people seeing the brilliance of me and my side instead of seeing the love and light of Jesus. So a great test, if you're wondering, you want to diagnose if you're getting too much screen time, it's by paying attention to how it's affecting what you say. So there you go. As you try to determine the line, right, for screen time, where does it stop being a blessing and start being a curse? Where does it stop leading us to this rich, satisfying, amazing life Jesus wants for us and instead allowing Satan to steal and kill and destroy? If we're trying to figure out where we are on those lines, there's at least three ways to diagnose where you are. Your heart, or your eyes, your heart, and then your tongue. And then just like those football players, if the results aren't good, right? If you don't like what you see on these things, for you or for your kids, you should know you're not alone. I mean, this is a real challenge for everybody and lots of people and lots of families. The good news is, just like when they do the diagnostic test on the football players, right? Now you're aware. And now you can take some steps. And now you can get some help. So Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise listen and become even wiser, right? If you're wise, you listen, and you become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. So I want to leave you today with a couple of great resources for help. Just like the football player, they might say, okay, yeah, you got a concussion. Here's a doctor. Go talk to them. Here's a therapist. Go talk to them. Here's a process or a treatment or a therapy. Go do it. So here's a couple of great resources just for help and information and guidance and ideas and support. First one, nexttalk.org is an amazing website helping parents navigate raising their kids in a digital world. If you have a kid, you should check out nexttalk.org. I mentioned a book earlier called The Anxious Generation. Jonathan Haidt is the author. He's not a Christian. But he has some really, really helpful insights, especially about what's happening as we're raising kids less and less with play and more with screens. Fightthenewdrug.org is a super helpful website about protecting us and our kids from the dangers of pornography. Some fascinating brain science stuff in there. And then protectyoungeyes.com. is just great information and ideas for parents. And especially if you're parents of younger kids and you're thinking, man, it's going to be rough when they turn into teenagers and we have to deal with all this stuff. If that's what you're thinking, it's already too late for you, right? I mean, no matter how young your kids are, you should be thinking about this stuff. ProtectYoungEyes.com is a great place, especially for younger parents to start. And these are all really good resources, but I really want to recommend this last resource, God. He loves you. He loves your kids. He wants what's best for you. And he knows what's best for you. So in all these things, when we're looking at these spectrums, right? Where's the line? Right? How much is too much? How much is not enough? In all of these things, we just need to invite him into these conversations. And he may want to speak to you through his word or through his spirit. Or through his people who are filled with his spirit, or through some of these resources. And this could really be as simple as just praying, God, am I spending too much time on screens? And then just, you know, turn off your phone and listen for the answer. It may be as simple as starting with, God, what do I need to allow for my kids? And what do I need to protect my kids from? He wants to speak. If you're a parent, don't you want to talk to your kids? Don't you drive them crazy always telling them what's best for them? Right? That's why he presents himself as a father, because we can relate to that. He wants to tell you what's best for you and what's best for them. And he not only wants to speak to you about how to best live this rich, satisfying, amazing, abundant life he wants for us. Through his spirit in you, he wants to empower you to live it. So let me send you out today with this blessing, okay? May God give you his wisdom. And everything that comes into your sight and sinks into your heart and comes out of your mouth. And by his spirit in you, may he empower you to live a life that honors him and draws people to him and is rich and satisfying and abundant. For you and for your family. Amen.